2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you're willing and able, if you'll stand in honor and reverence of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Second Corinthians chapter number 8. Let's read together verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I ask God that you would cleanse me tonight. God, I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we preach. Lord, I ask God, Lord, that you'd stir our heart tonight, Lord, in this area of giving. God, we understand, Lord, that it is a very serious matter. God, it is a biblical matter. Lord, when you walked on the face of the earth, Lord, you preached on it. Lord, I ask, God, that you give us supernatural wisdom from your word tonight. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. 67-year-old carpenter by the name of Russell Herman died back in 1994. When they had Mr. Herman's will, it included some rather staggering bequests that he made and to give out. And in his will of distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis. Not only $2 billion to the city of East St. Louis, but also he was going to give another $1.5 billion for the whole state of Illinois, then $2.5 billion to the National Forest System, and on top of the list, Herman left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind being in Herman's will, if you get what I'm saying. The guy had a lot of money, giving it out. It sounds like Herman was amazingly generous, but the only issue was this. His only asset when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. Herman made grand pronouncements and grand promises, but there was really no generosity involved. In fact, his promises that he made to give out all these billions and trillions of dollars were completely meaningless because he did not have the funds to back up what he promised. Somebody said this, that true generosity is not determined by the amount that we give, but our hearts. In fact, when Jesus saw the widow give two mites in the temple, this is what he said, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." The sacrificial gift that she gave demonstrated how much she loved God and His work. The commentator continued to say, "The best way to determine what we love most is not by our words, but how we use two things, our time and our money." In other words, he's saying this, you want to know if you really love God? Let me see where you spend your time and where you spend your money. In fact, I think Jesus would agree with him because it was Jesus who said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, I know a lot of you are thinking preachers preaching on money. You need to understand this, that Jesus preached on money more than any other topic in the whole Bible. Giving is biblical. Old Winston Churchill said this, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, grace giving. Grace giving. We've been making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians for quite some time. And if you've been here on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, you know that Paul is writing a probably what I would believe his third letter to the church at Corinth. Of course, we know there's 1 Corinthians, and then there was a letter that was not included in the canon of Scripture. And then here is 2 Corinthians. And he's writing a letter to a group of believers who live in the city of Corinth. He's using an example of several churches in Macedonia and how they are giving to a church in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem prior were Jews. These Jews in Jerusalem, they were in Judaism. They got saved. They converted to Christianity. You say, preacher, what is Judaism? They were still living under the law. They still believed in the tabernacle. They still believed in the rituals, the sacrifices. But how many know that when Jesus came, He fulfilled all of those things, so they no longer were required to live under the law, but to live under grace. But there were still people who were stuck under that old covenant, that old system. But there were some who got saved. They were born again. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But because they did that, they were persecuted. In fact, they were afflicted. In fact, they were cast out. They were scattered. They lost their jobs. They lost everything. These were the believers in Jerusalem. And so now Paul is going around to different churches trying to raise up funds to help these persecuted believers and in Jerusalem. He's traveling around. And so here in chapter number 8, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church about the need in Jerusalem. So Paul travels from Corinth to the churches in Macedonia, and he tells the churches in Macedonia about what the Corinthian church promised that they would do. So the churches in Macedonia hear what the church at Corinth is going to do, and Paul tells them, hey, the church at Corinth is going to give to the need in Jerusalem. They're going to give to all these people that are being persecuted. And he's telling all the churches in Macedonia, and so what do the churches in Macedonia want to do? They want to get in on it. They want to start giving too. They say, hey, we want to be a part of this giving. We want to give our money. We want to give towards the cause, if you will. But the problem was this, is that the Corinthians made this promise, and a whole year goes by, and they ain't fulfilled their promise. They ain't done what they said they were going to do. So now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing back to the church at Corinth. He's communicating to them, and right in front of our eyes, in chapter number 8, really chapter 9 and even 10, is probably the best dialogue you'll find in your entire Bible of giving in the New Testament church. He's going to say, hey, what you promised you was going to do a year ago about helping those believers in Jerusalem, you didn't fulfill your promise. In fact, other churches out here are getting in on what you promised to do, but you didn't do it yourself. And so now he's going to continue a dialogue, and Paul begins to write verses 1 throughout the chapter. He's going to tell them about the grace of God that was bestowed upon the Macedonia churches, and he's going to tell them how they gave. And can I tell you tonight, the same principles we see in the Macedonia churches is the same truth that God wants us to utilize tonight. God wants you to be a grace giver. God wants you to be a cheerful giver. Y'all still with me tonight? I know we talk about money. Don't get too uptight on me, okay? It's in the Bible. Everything I'm going to give you is in the Scripture, all right? God wants us to be a grace giver. In fact, I believe the Bible still says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. God, as the Macedonia churches gave, wants us to give as well. In fact, Psalms 37:21 says, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You realize tonight that God is a giver? How many of y'all would agree with that tonight? God is a giver. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, it's found in one of the most popular verses of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. What did He give? The ultimate sacrifice. He gave His Son. God is a giver. And there are several principles we must understand. If we're going to be a grace giver, if we're going to do like the wonderful churches of Macedonia, there's several principles I want to give you tonight. I'm not going to finish this message. I'll pick it back up next Wednesday night, but let me give you a couple of them tonight. If we're going to be grace givers like the churches of Macedonia, number one, we need to understand this. It
Now, this is a give me. This is what I call almost an oxymoron, but we need to understand it. Number one, it necessitates the grace of God. It necessitates the grace of God. Really, this chapter and the upcoming chapters are not even so much about giving as it is the grace of God. And we're going to see that. But if I'm going to be a grace giver tonight, if I'm truly going to be a giving person, you need to understand this. It necessitates the grace of God. In other words, you can't do it without God's grace in your life. Nine verses, grace is mentioned four times. Verse number one, look at what he says. Moreover, brethren, we do you with the grace of God. In other words, that's a fancy theological term. Paul's saying this. I want to tell you about what God's grace is doing in the churches of Macedonia. The reason the title of the message is grace giving is we need to understand this tonight. We cannot do this type of giving without God's grace. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Notice this word, bestowed. In other words, Paul says, I want to show you something. He's telling the church at Corinth, he said, I just witnessed something absolutely amazing, absolutely supernatural, church at Corinth. There was something I experienced that I saw in the churches of Macedonia. They gave, but the only way that they gave is because God gave them the grace to give. You see, the amazing principle isn't giving. It's God's grace given to them so they could give. So, preacher, what is grace? Well, for the theologians in the room, we would understand that the theological answer is God's unmerited favor, and we know that it is God's unmerited favor. I'm thankful for God's favor in my life. Don't deserve it. We don't deserve grace. But what is it? I mean, when we talk about God's grace, when he told Paul that his grace is going to be sufficient, what is grace? And the best way, as your preacher, the best way I can define it is this: divine enablement. In other words, I would tell you like this: it is something God gives you to do what he wants you to do. It's something God gives you to do. And in fact, I don't know about y'all, and maybe you're more spiritual than me. We, in Pastor Powell's, many times we watch videos of martyrs who are burned to the stake, or they've been put in an arena and their life has been taken from them by wild animals. And it almost seems, and I don't know about y'all, when you read history, it almost seems as when these people are in that position, it's almost like they're not even afraid. You hear stories of people's bravery as they go to the stake for the cause of Christ and their faith. You hear stories, and we read in accounts of Scripture how Paul was brave and how he's sitting in a prison and he's singing about the goodness of God. You say, preacher, what is all that? Grace. It's for you to be who God intended to be in every season of life. And these people who give, if I'm going to give, listen, it's easy to give out of my abundance. Would y'all agree with that? I got a lot of money. Ain't hard to give a little bit of money if I got a lot of money. But you know what takes grace is to give money when I barely got money. That is grace. We'll see that in just a second. But it's divine enabling. Do you realize that God's grace is for every situation, every day? Do you realize there's saving grace? For by grace ye are saved. That there's saving grace. There's dying grace. God, as the Christian on his deathbed, God gives them a supernatural grace that helps them in that time of need. You say, preacher, how come I ain't never experienced? You ain't going to feel it. You ain't going to experience it until you're there. Saving grace, dying grace. There's forgiving grace. So, preacher, what does that look like? It gives you the supernatural ability to forgive people with the power of Christ on your life who's treated you wrong. That's unnatural, by the way. It's forgiving grace. Praise the Lord. There's preaching grace. When you stand up behind this scary pulpit or you stand up in front of your class and you're scared, God gives you the grace to do what you need to do. But then there's also giving grace. You say, preacher, how many different types of grace? Listen, all I know is this. God's got a grace for that. Whatever you got going on, God's got a grace for that. He's got a grace for every situation of your life. And here in our text, He's giving grace. Giving grace. You say, preacher, why in the world do I need God's grace to give? Let me tell you why you need God's grace to give. Because it ain't natural for you to give. You realize it's not natural to give? In fact, it goes against your flesh to give. Your flesh doesn't want to give. And the only time your flesh wants to give is so that you can get some kind of praise, honor, and glory for giving. But naturally, your DNA does not want to give. Now, you can be here tonight, you can be super religious, say, well, preacher, no, listen, the only type of giving that glorifies God is when God gives you the grace to give. We need His grace because it's not natural to want to give. Giving goes against the flesh. You say, preacher, how do you know it's not natural to give? You spend 2 minutes in the nursery. Spend 2 minutes in the nursery. Ladies, y'all know what I'm talking about. That child is perfectly content there in the nursery, perfectly content with the toy, playing with that toy. Got all these other toys around him, but he's playing with that toy. But the moment somebody comes in and takes a toy he ain't even playing with, he loses everything. Why? Because it's not natural. We have to teach our kids to do what? To share. It's not natural to give. It goes against our flesh. It goes against our DNA. It's natural to want to store up. It's natural to want to take care of ourselves. It's natural to keep, to receive, but it's not natural to give. But can I tell you tonight, God does not want us to do what's natural. He wants us to do what's supernatural. And that is God giving you this supernatural grace to give, to be a grace giver. He don't want us to be like everybody else. He gives us grace so we're not like everybody else. This divine enablement to be givers, to break the mold, to not do what everybody else normally does. He wants to bestow in chapter 1, just like He did at the churches of Macedonia, He wants to bestow His grace upon us so that we can do something that only God can get the credit for. Grace giving requires God's grace. It necessitates. He said, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed. You know what Paul's bragging on the grace of God. He's not bragging necessarily on the churches of Macedonia. He's bragging on God. He said, God gave these people something that allowed them to do something supernatural. And if you want to be a grace giver, you have to understand, it don't start with you. It starts with God. It starts with His grace. Grace giving requires God's grace. It necessitates the grace of God. Number two, not only necessitates the grace of God, but number two, grace giving is despite our circumstances. Grace giving is despite our circumstances. Let me give you the redneck version. If I say it like this, it don't matter what you got going on in your life, grace giving rises above that. Jesus tells the disciples when that widow, everybody else is giving out of their abundance, but He tells the disciples that that little widow, when she put in there, even though it may have been a less amount of money, He says that she gave all that she had. She's a widow. She's poor. You understand, a widow in the Bible times, they have absolutely nothing. They're the outcast. They have no support. They don't have any type of governmental system that helps them, but she still gave. How did she do that? By the grace of God. The grace giving this is despite our circumstances. Look, verse number 2. He says this. He's talking about the churches of Macedonia. Notice this. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, something ain't right. Deep poverty, affliction, but also in the same verse, I've got abundance of joy, liberality, and that means they were generously giving. Are y'all seeing some things that are starting, they're not natural? In other words, most of the time when you see people in deep poverty, with great affliction, persecuted, things ain't going well, you don't see a lot of joy in their life. You take these things, you put not just trials, but the Bible says great trials of affliction. You put deep poverty, you put it in a pan, and you cook it, And I promise you, when you open up that oven, you ain't going to have abounding joy. You ain't going to have generous giving. But the problem is, we're missing the recipe. What is the recipe? It goes back to verse number one. But when you mix in the grace of God, you can be in deep poverty, great affliction, and still have the joy of the Lord in your life. And you can still have the ability to give. God's grace can change the outcome of a bad situation and turn it into a good situation. Look at what he says. Great trial, affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty. Listen, on the outside, these churches of Macedonia, they're not doing well. They're not doing good at all. But the grace of God can give someone abounding joy in the midst of affliction. In other words, if I could say it like this, the grace of God can take a selfish person and make them a giver. The grace of God can take somebody who's tight and make them graciously give. The grace of God can take a hopeless person and give them hope. Listen, if we do anything for God, it's because of God's grace. Here, this just dawned on me. This amazes me. God's grace, right, is divine enablement. He gives it to us. In fact, we don't even do the work. Philippians says He's the one that performs the work. So God gives us grace. He does the work. And then we stand before Him and He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know what He's doing? He's doing all the work. And He's acting like you did all the work by telling you, good job. What is that? That's the grace of God. God gives us grace. He does the work. And then He looks at you and says, good job. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a win-win situation. But great trial, affliction, abundance of their joy, deep poverty, things ain't well, but yet they give. Notice, not just poverty, but He says deep poverty. You study the word deep, it is exactly what it says it is. It has the idea of deep like a pit. It's deep. The pit is so deep that it is something you cannot get yourself out of. I don't know about you. You drive around Salisbury. Mark my words. You drive around downtown Salisbury 1 hour, you're probably going to cross four people holding a cardboard sign. Now, I don't know if these people are in poverty. Don't have a clue. But here's what I do know. They're not in deep poverty. Deep poverty is something you can't get yourself out of. Can we just be honest? I'm not trying to be mean and critical. Probably the majority of these people can probably make a couple decisions to get themselves out of the situation that they're in. Is that a fair statement, y'all? These people can't. They've been ostracized. They're born again. They're saying no to Judaism. They can't go get a job. They can't put in an application. They've been rejected. They've been beaten. They've been persecuted. They've been run out of town. They cannot change their situation. They're in deep poverty. They can't pay their bills. They can't get food for their families. But in spite of their circumstances, they gave. And not only did they give, He says, and their deep poverty abounded, overflowed into the riches of their liberality. That means open-hearted generosity they gave, in spite of their circumstances. You know what God's grace does? Listen to me tonight. You know what God's grace does? It allows you to give when you don't even got nothing to give. It allows you to keep going when you can't even keep going. They said, hey, we don't have a lot, but we won't end on it. You know that's what God's looking for tonight? It's for people to say, you know what, God, I've got a lot, but I want in on it. I want to participate. I want to give. God, I want your grace so I can give. Notice verse 3, he says, for their power, Paul says, I bear record. I'm a witness. Not only to their power, but notice he says, beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. I don't even know if this is a Webster's proper word, but I believe Paul was flabbergasted. He says, man, not only they gave, but they gave beyond their power. And they were in deep poverty and they were afflicted. So I said all that to say this, grace giving is despite our circumstances. Make this applicable. We don't give because how much we have in the bank account. Your giving has nothing to do with what you got going on in your world. Sometimes God doesn't give to you. He wants to give through you. Make sense? And see, here's the thing. Those people in Macedonia, God could have given them amazing funds, right? You know what they would have done? You know what they did? They gave it away. They could have said, praise God. God met my bill. God fed my family. God met the car payment. God met the mortgage. But you know what they did? Instead, they gave it to Paul. God gives through. Grace giving has nothing to do with your circumstances, but everything to do with grace. Grace giving is despite our circumstances. Move quickly. I'm almost done. Number three, grace givers have a, quote, get to attitude instead of a have to attitude. Grace givers have a get to attitude, not a have to attitude. Look at verse 4. Paul says, praying us. This word praying doesn't always mean on your knees praying to God. Praying us means they're asking Paul. Paul said that they're asking us, notice this, with much entreaty. You know what the word entreaty means? They're begging him. Paul said they were begging us, notice this, that we, Paul, would receive the gift. From who? From them. Much entreaty means that Paul didn't go twist these churches of Macedonia. He didn't twist their arm to give. But in fact, it was the opposite. I believe Paul probably, when he got to the church, listen, this ain't your Bible. You take it for what it's worth. This is my opinion. I believe when Paul, as he started visiting these churches of Macedonia, he probably saw their poverty. He probably saw their affliction. He's probably thinking, man, I'm not going to ask them for any money. He communicated the need and he got there. He said, man, their situation's bad. But you know what they did? Hey, Paul. Hey, we found out. We got your letter. Hey, we want to give to the... No, guys. Listen, your situation's bad. It's really bad. You're in poverty. Listen, there's plenty of other churches I can get for this fund. I'm not going to... No, Paul. We really want to give. No, listen, you got to feed your families. Things are bad for you. No, Paul. Please let us give, Paul. God's been good to us, Paul. The grace of God is wonderful in our life, Paul. We want to give, Paul. Please let us give. He said, with much entreaty, they asked us to receive the gift. Grace givers begged Paul to take their money. You know, a lot of times, you may not communicate it, but you think it, oh, preacher's talking about tithing. Preacher's talking about missions. Preacher's talking about paying off a building. Yeah, let me just ease my conscience and my guilt by putting money in. Can I just say this? Number one, I do not want your money. Number two, God doesn't want your money. Because He does not want giving out of obligation. God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, and I know, listen, I pastor Tabernacle Baptist Church. I don't pastor any other church. And I'm not interested in what any other church does. And I grew up doing this. That's why I don't like shoving an offering plate in front of people. I don't like men in a big suit shoving a big shiny plate into somebody who has no idea about giving. Because I feel like it obligates them to give. So what do? We put a little box in the back. And here's the thing. Your giving's between you and the Lord. And God, listen, if you don't want to give, that's between you and God. But here's what I know. God's still good, and the grace of God's still going to take care of Tabernacle Baptist Church. And God is not interested in obligated money. Grace givers have a praise God. God's been good to me. I get to give. I don't have to give. His blessings are plentiful in my life. Praise the Lord, I get to give. They begged Paul. Paul, please take it. Please take it. God's been good to us. Grace givers have a get-to attitude, not a have-to attitude. Number four, lastly, let me give you this one. We'll finish this next week. Number four, grace givers understand that they are investing in eternity. Grace givers understand that they are investing in eternity. Look with me in verse number four again. Praying us with much entreaty. They're begging Paul. Paul, please take the gift. Here, God's been good to us. Notice what they say. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know what they're saying? We want to partner. We want to partner. That's the word fellowship. It means partnership. We want to partner. These persecuted saints out there in Jerusalem, we want to partner with you and partner with them. And we want to help them. And God's been good to us. And we want to invest in their life. God just gave me this while I was just thinking about it. Listen to me. Do you realize that the church at Jerusalem was Jews? Do you realize the churches of Macedonia were Gentiles? Do you realize that the Jews hated the Gentiles? Do you realize the Jews thought that God's gospel was not to the Gentiles? But yet here you got a group of people who were hated by the same. This is what the gospel does. They were hated by them people, but when God got a hold to their heart and God gets involved, they say, you know what? We're impoverished, we're poor, but God's been good to us. Let's help out those Jews in Jerusalem. Let's invest in eternity. You realize that those Macedonian churches would probably never meet the Jews in Jerusalem. Their past. You ask Paul's missionary journey. He's traveling hundreds of miles. That church, these people will probably never have met those persecuted Jews, saints in Jerusalem. But here's what they did know. They'll see them one day in heaven. I can give. Do you realize tonight that when we give, you may never see the fruit of that giving this side of eternity. But I promise you this, there's one day you'll know. You'll stand before God at not the great white throne, not to be called out for your sin, but it's the Bema seat. It's the reward seat. It's the time when you are rewarded and you'll be rewarded for your grace giving. Giving to the local church, giving to missions, giving to a building fund or whatever we give, we may never know the benefit until heaven. We are giving into eternity. I'll say this. And many of you, you're in the same ballpark as me. Mr. and Miss Leslie, who passed away but were vital here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I still hear reports in our community of the impact these people made in this church, not only in this church, in this town. I'm talking about me and Kristen, but remember, y'all was at that meeting with those people, and they said, Mr. and Miss Leslie talking about them driving a bus, and yeah, they used to pick us up, and I'm sitting there thinking, my goodness. And you think of all the work that people like that did. You think of the people who ran the wiring, and the people who invested in buying this piano, and the people who paid and who built this platform. Listen, they're not seeing the fruit of today because they're in heaven. But one day they'll stand before God and say, I'm thankful that I invested in eternity. You may not see the fruit today, church. When you give in the, when you give to, through your local church and you give to missions, listen, we may not get to see the fruit of the Hawkins as they minister to people in prison. We may never get to see it. But here's what I know, and they would agree with me on this, that we get some fruit on our account for supporting missions. They can go where we cannot go. And they get rewarded and we get, why? It's grace giving. So I challenge you tonight with this. Just as the churches of Macedonia were grace givers, would you allow God to let you be a grace giver? If these impoverished people couldn't pay their bills, persecuted, beaten, afflicted, if they can be grace givers, must I remind you that we live in the greatest country of the world? Most of us own multiple cars. Most of us are not worried about if we get to eat dinner. I would dare say we can be grace givers as well. Somebody said this, and I already had mentioned it. Our life is to be like a river, not a reservoir. What we often wait for God to do for us is actually what He wants to do through us. Let God work through you. Be a grace giver. Let's pray. Lord, we love You tonight. God, I ask, Lord, that You'd help us to be grace givers. God.